Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzalay R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
Father, this is your time. We are your people. We thank you for the privilege of worship up to this moment. We thank you for your sweet spirit that has fallen in this place. And now, Father, we need a word from you. There's bad news on the television. We need some good news from you. There's bad news from the doctors. We need some good news from you. There's bad news in our families. Oh, God, we need some good news from you. Speak a word to your hungry people. Feed us, oh God, until we want no more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will know the truth." Somebody say truth. "And the truth will set you free." You will know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. You know, it's incredible how many people we come in contact with on a daily basis don't know who they are. Society does not teach us to know ourselves. Society doesn't teach us to value self-truth, self-awareness, self-actualization. Society values things that we can hear, see, and feel. Society wants us to value possessions, things that we can acquire through purchasing them with money. Society wants us to value money. But God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So when we are chasing money, Reverend, we are lacking self-awareness because we can't chase God and money. You heard that already today, didn't you? God created money to be a means to an end, not the end of our heart's desire. Money has a way of changing people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see them broke one day, they all toe up, head all down, shoulders all shrugged. They get a little money in their pocket and they strutting around. Talking about, "Can I got you for this, I got you for that." What they call them? Payday pimps. Got all the money on payday but broke on Tuesday. And you know, money will make us do some crazy things. It'll make us do some stupid things. I mean, I've heard people kidnap for money, murder for money, hoard, steal, hide. But when we allow ourselves, family, to be defined by money, we neglect who we were created to be. And don't get it twisted today. Your job, not even your profession, defines who you really are. Those are what you call time consumers that define what we do. Are you still with me? Because, you know, you might be an administrative assistant by trade, but that's not who you are. You may be a teacher, a bus driver, a counselor, a barber, a dental hygienist, a preacher, a grocery clerk. You might even be a pastor. But none of these things are who you are. I hope somebody's getting help today, because God might be our provider. He might be our sustainer, our protector, our redeemer. But that's what God does. That's not who God is. God is the great I am. He's God Almighty. He is the everlasting Father. It's critical for us to know the difference between who we are and what we do, because a lot of people have already committed suicide getting the two mixed up. Because when they stop being able to do what they do, they feel they don't have an identity anymore, because they don't understand what they've been doing for 50 years is still what they do and not who they are. Don't be caught up in the group, family, in the world that's getting tricked into believing an unreality about themselves. Don't you know we're living in the last days, and the devil, he's got a job to keep us hoodwinked, bamboozled, distracted, confused, deceived, and ultimately destroyed by not knowing who we are. Today, family, I come to you from the theme, living my truth. Living my truth. Don't miss the my. Not living your truth. I'm not living her truth. I'm not living his truth. I'm living my truth. Because what's true for me may not be true for you. Don't miss it today. Don't miss it today. We're taking his word to the world. We're being taught how to live this thing out. So whenever we step into the world, guess what? His word is in the world. Because, you know, when we first started this thing, some of y'all probably thought we was going to get some soap boxes and we was going to be standing on a corner talking about Jesus is real. Come to Jesus today. And God, he reeled it back real quick. And he was like, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Watch how you dress. Watch how you talk. Watch how you act. And whenever you step out into the world, they ought to be able to see the word of God all over you without you having to open up your mouth and say one word. That's what taking his word to the world is all about. Amen, somebody. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians, the New Testament, comes after 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Amen. Written by the Apostle Paul, this was one of several letters, three letters that he has written to the church at Corinth. And in this letter, he talks about how he's been wanting to get to them, but he doesn't want to make them feel bad about what he's been going through and the things that he has been suffering through. So he decides that he's not going to visit them right now, but he's going to send them a letter to answer their questions and try to keep them on the right track. We're going to be in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you know the word is so good. It's just so good. It's hard to whittle it down, but for the purposes of today's message, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17. Okay, 18. Verses 7 through 18. And I'm going old school today, family. I got my Bible. Armenthea, I got my Bible. Yeah. Kicking it old school today. Ain't nothing wrong with taking it back sometime. Sometimes it's good to hear some pages turning. Y'all done got so technologically savvy, you done forgot what it sounds like to have some pages turning. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what, well, we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I know there's a whole lot in that passage. We're not going line by line, precept by precept, but there's some pearls that God wants to give out on today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, in this fleshly body. What is a treasure? Something that is of value to us, something that means something to us, something that if it were lost, we would have a problem. We would have a fit. We would look for it. We would try to find it. We would gather up people to help us find that which we treasure. What is this treasure that has been deposited in this jar of clay? The light of the Lord. The presence of his Holy Spirit. The surpassing power of his glory has been deposited inside of each and every believer. We have become the Ark of the Covenant. Put it together, somebody. I don't have time to review the Ark of the Covenant for you today. Just put it together. We are the Ark of the Covenant. Because his presence is within us, because his light is emanating from within us, we are now treasure. We are of value. Now, I know you think your body is important, because if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be here no more. But the body is here today and gone tomorrow. In God's eyes, the body is of little value. It's like putting the Hope diamond in a clay pot and sitting it up in your house. This here don't mean nothing. It was formed in the dust, and in the dust it's going to return. But we have this treasure in a vessel that is unworthy of the treasure's worth. We have become the light of the world. Not the light that the world brings, but we bring the light into the darkness. We become that beacon so that people who are blind are able to see. We bring that light so that there can be a spotlight on sin, on rebellion, on godlessness. We have the responsibility because we now have the treasure. When did we get it? When we said yes to Jesus. As soon as we said yes to Jesus, the treasure came within us. And even when we are crazy, sinful, rebellious, obstinate, and stiff-necked, the treasure is still there. Now, you know, as a parent, it's some things we don't want our children to touch because they don't know how to handle with care. It's certain objects in the house. It might be a vase that's a family heirloom. It might be some pearls that grandma gave you. It might be your coveted pots. But if they're not old enough to know the value, then we really don't want them putting their hands on it. Amen? God gave us what he valued the most, even though we didn't know how to handle it. We didn't know how to handle it with care. We didn't know how to take care of it, and yet he gave it to us anyway. Matter of fact, most of the treasure was put into a broken vessel. It wasn't just a clay pot. It was a broken clay pot. And he didn't take it back from us. He let that treasure shine through the cracks in that pot. He let that treasure shine regardless of what the pot looked like, because the light shines so bright, it makes the broken pot look good. We have this treasure in broken pots. He says, we have this all-surpassing power of God within us. And yet we walk around like we always need some help. We walk around like we can't get it together. We even let stuff come out of our mouth. I'm like, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. But you walk around with God's surpassing power within you. Do you know what surpassing is? That means there's some power running over here. It's some power running right here. It's some power running right here. And God's power is surpassing them all. Because, you know, education has some power. Having wealth has some power. Having influence has some power. Having fame has some power. But God's power that's in your crack pot surpasses them all. So stop focusing on your broke pot and start focusing on the treasure. Stop getting caught up in the world's power and get in touch with that surpassing power that's on the inside of you. He says, oh, help me, Holy Ghost. He says, verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, you're going to go through some things. In this life, God never promised that it was going to be easy. He never did say, when you get saved, it's going to be roses and butterflies. You ain't going to have to worry about nothing. You ain't going to go through nothing. You're not going to get cancer. You're not going to get diabetes. You're not going to get hit by cars. You're not going to die. The Bible don't say nothing about that. The Bible says, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. And the good news is you might be going through, but you stick with me and you're going to get through. Because trouble don't last always. And sometimes trouble is the best lesson to grow us up in him. Because when it's all roses and butterflies, we taking it for granted like it's always going to be good. We ain't got nothing to worry about. Ain't nothing going to hurt us. Then when the storm comes, we get surprised. But if you live in this world, the Bible says you will have trouble. But take heart because I have overcome the world. So you got the right one, baby. You might be going through some stuff, but you are a overcomer. You gonna get through what you're going through if you stick with the surpassing power that lies within you. I hope this is helping somebody today. It's helping me. It's helping me. He said, we are overcomers. How? Because we've got this spirit of faith that lies on the inside of us that comes from that light that's shining through the cracks in that broken pot. You know what the Lord just showed me? This is for free. You know how you have a prism or something that's shining through different shapes and it creates these beautiful, I don't know, images. Yeah, on the wall, you just see these beautiful images. So when you stop thinking about your pot and the cracks in it being a bad thing, you'll start to see how it's a unique thing. It's an individual thing because my cracks don't look like your cracks. And when the light shines through my cracks, there's images that are created in the spirit that can only be created by my cracked pot. So when they call you a crackpot, you say, in the name of Jesus. I am a cracked pot. Hallelujah. We have the spirit of faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. We were singing about I believe and talking about the fact that belief and faith go hand in hand and you can't have one without the other because the truth of the matter is if you don't believe, then you're not going to demonstrate your belief. And faith is the demonstration of what you believe, which is why the Bible says faith without works is dead. But see, you know, some of the people that are saved but not enlightened, saved but not enlightened, believe that if I work hard, I'm going to get into heaven. Then what was Jesus doing on the cross? Because there ain't never been a harder work done than the work that Jesus did on the cross. But there's a whole lot of Christians. Let me do that. Because if I work hard, I'm going to get in. And because you ain't working hard, you're not getting in. And that's what they really believe. But that's not what faith without works is dead means. It means that if you have faith, you're going to do something that makes your faith evident. You're going to believe God for something that seems impossible. And when it happens, you're going to have a testimony that God did it. Everybody has a measure of faith that God has given to us, and we're to live according to that measure of faith, which means that at some point, we're going to have to take a risk, family. Everything can't be comfortable and familiar for you. So stop trying to live a comfortable and familiar life and start trying to live a life of your salvation. Which means I'm going to have to believe it even though I can't see it. I'm going to have to believe it even though he, she, and them are doing it a different way. I'm going to have to believe it even though my family is talking bad about me. I'm going to have to believe it even though deep down in my gut I'm scared. But I'm going to believe it anyway. I'm going to do what he says anyway because the truth is going to set me free, which means that in the by and by, the people that was talking about you going to say, oh, that worked out for you, huh? And you'll have an opportunity to say, God did it. God did it. Still talking about living my truth. Living my truth. And then the scripture goes on to talk about God's grace. And a songwriter, he was such a wonderful songwriter that he made people think the Bible called grace amazing. But the Bible didn't say amazing grace. The songwriter wrote amazing grace. And God's grace is amazing. You know, the last time I stood before you, I talked about that sweet spot in the Lord. Anybody remember that? That sweet spot where you can still be doing your sin over here, and you can be still over here learning and growing and getting to know the Lord, having a relationship with him, having God answer your prayers, and having all these wonderful things happen, and you still over here living out your sin. That's that sweet spot. You know what that sweet spot is? Grace. Grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So we can have these blessings over here, the favor being poured upon us over here, God revealing himself and answering prayers over here, while over here we still got some darkness we dealing with. Now, you know it's only for a season. You can't live like that forever. But because of his grace, we have an opportunity. Because, see, God knows his creation. You know, parents, how you know your children better than they know themselves? How you can anticipate what they're going to do before they do it, or when they do it, you know how they're going to respond or react to it. As parents, that's our responsibility. Isn't that right? We got that from Father God. We got that from Daddy, from Abba. We got that from him because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I know you think you know yourself, but we already established a couple weeks ago you don't. Come on now. But when we start operating in the fullness of God's grace, he begins to get so good to us that what we thought was important over here in the darkness doesn't become as important as it was before. We start living without what was over here. Matter of fact, we forgot about what was over here. And when what was over here gets presented to us, it feels like something foreign to us. It's no longer a part of who I am. It's no longer my truth. To see why you in grace, you still living in your truth. You got some darkness you working with over here, but you got some light that's working out in you over here. That's your truth, but you keep living that truth out. You're going to keep walking in the light, stepping into the light, living in the light, and the darkness is going to be far from you. That's why God's grace is amazing. He said, we've been raised from the dead with Jesus, that we carry within us the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we just celebrated this a couple weeks ago. We're still dealing with, you know, basking in the light of the resurrection. And it's still kind of, you know, fresh on our minds that Jesus did that. When we look at the cross, we're reminded of the sins that were nailed up on that cross, even though the cross is now in the light of the resurrection. And what we forget about as children of God is that his death is within us. Sometimes we focus too much on his life. Now, I'm not saying his life is not important. It's necessary. But that's why we are sure to take out time for Good Friday. Because the churches, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but what I have found, I'll put it like that, what I have found is that the churches that don't remember what happened on Good Friday and take some time to teach it have a shallow understanding of all that Jesus did, because they want to spare their people the pain. I don't want to spare you no pain. I want you to hurt, cry, weep, wail, and moan. so that when we get to resurrection, you can jump, scream, shout, and glorify God with the knowledge that his death was dirty, it was ugly, it was painful, and it was necessary. So that when we get to the light of the resurrection, we can appreciate his death in order to celebrate his life. Now, we're supposed to carry that around in us every day. That means at some point every day, we need to think about Calvary. Every day. We need to remember what Jesus did every day, because don't you know, for the world, it has become a myth. It has become a fairy tale. It has become a fable, a legend. No, this happened. And we need to live our lives in such a way that people will know who he is. They will be able to see the death and the life of Jesus in us. How? By the choices that we make, by the company that we keep, by the food that we eat. Because last time I checked, Burger King was the devil. You didn't want to believe it, but McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell, Carl's Jr., whatever you like, fast food, all of that, Popeyes, KFC, the devil. Yeah, because I seen y'all walking in with your little bags. I'm like, what are they bringing the devil up in here? God already told us. I didn't tell you that. That was the Lord. He told us that it was the devil. So when we go there and we take people there and we treat people to the Burger King, is that representing his death and his resurrection? Now that's what we need to ask ourselves while we're in a drive-thru and then drive off. I don't care if you already placed your order. It ain't too late to move on. And then he goes on to say, Paul, to the church at Corinth, he goes on to talk about that our thanksgiving ought to overflow to the glory of the Lord, which means that we ought to have so much thanksgiving inside of us. Where does it come from? It comes from the fact that he woke us up this morning. It comes from the fact that when I got out of my bed, I was able to get out of my bed. I ain't stuck in my bed waiting on somebody to come get me out of my bed. Now, I might have an ache here and a pain there, but I can get out of my bed. So instead of focusing on my ache and my pain, those are the cracks. Come on now. I'm focusing on the light. I got up. I walked myself. Didn't nobody have to walk me to the bathroom and help me out in the bathroom? How humiliating is that to have to get helped? I ain't gonna say it, but you know what I'm talking about. At some point, we might get to that age where we got to get help. But while I can do it myself, I'm gonna sit there and I'm gonna say, thank you, Jesus. And then I'm gonna go in my kitchen. I may not have a whole lot of groceries, but I can put this, that, and the other together, and I can have me something to eat. And what am I going to say? I'm not going to say, oh, I wish I had some eggs and bacon. Oh, I wish I had some. I'm going to thank God for my apple and rice cakes. I'm going to put some peanut butter on a rice cake and say, thank you, Jesus. Got my protein in. See, we don't look at stuff right. We're so busy looking at what we don't have, we can't give thanks for what we do have. Come on, we need some help, because it's not enough Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving needs to be overflowing. That means that when you're walking down the street, somebody's approaching you on the street, they smiling at you and say, ready to say hi before they even get to you, because your Thanksgiving is overflowing. They don't have to call it Thanksgiving. They might not know that's what it is, but they see some joy in you. They see something that welcomes them to you. Don't walk by nobody and put your eyes down. You done missed the opportunity for ministry. Because you can minister with your eyes. You can minister with your smile. You don't have to say nothing. And even good morning is a blessing. Because nobody might have said good morning to them. And when you speak something, you can speak it into existence. They might not have been having a good morning, but you spoke good morning, and now it's turning around for them. See, we take good morning for granted. Good morning is a declaration. Good morning is a promise. Good morning is what I'm speaking into your life, because that's what I want for you. You don't know the surpassing power that comes out of your good morning. Take out some time to say good morning to somebody and watch it bless them. Usually they'll say good morning right back to you. Hallelujah. Still talking about living my truth. Living my truth. I'm telling you that Thanksgiving, it just ought to overflow. Oh, hell, thank you, Holy Ghost, thank you. Because when the Thanksgiving is overflowing, little stuff don't make you mad no more. Because, see, you done created a barrier of Thanksgiving around yourself. Let me tell you, if you don't have that barrier of Thanksgiving, what people say and do, boom, comes right into you. Just, oh, I'm offended, I'm mad, I'm pissed off. I done had a bad day. How you gonna let somebody ruin the 24 hours God gave you that you ain't gonna never get back again? How you gonna let somebody ruin the entire day? How ridiculous is that, somebody? I'm being challenged. Go on to say that. Help me, Holy Ghost. I need just a little more Jesus. But don't you ever speak, I'm having a bad day. I'm having a character building day is what I'm having. Because all y'all that's been working my nerves is helping me to have the patience God wants me to have, because you ought to be glad I didn't go off on you. Now, I might not have been so delivered that I didn't go off on you in my head, but at least it didn't come out of my mouth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My character is being developed. Living my truth. Living my truth. He says, he talks about how we're not supposed to lose heart. He says we do not lose heart. And you know, Reverend Tamara preached a powerful sermon last week. Amen, somebody. Oh, whole lot of pearls, whole lot of wisdom just put out there, not even just in the atmosphere, but sunk right into our spirits immediately. One of the things that I grabbed a hold of and just began to just meditate on throughout the week was the difference between getting tired and growing weary. That was good. That was real good. Good. Because God's work with God's people. Because, see, you know, if it was just God's work with God, it would be all good. Because God don't get on my nerves. But when you got to do God's work with God's people, you get tired. You get weary. Because, see, tired is when you just need to take a little break. You just need to rest a little while, and you're going to be all right. But weary is when you say, I give up. I don't want it no more. You can have it. Take it back. These people ain't going to put me into an early grave. I've said all of those things because I was weary. He said, do not lose heart. When you're tired, you don't lose heart. You might be burnt out. You might really need to have a receive. But when you grow weary, you're ready to change some things, and not usually for the better. Because you're speaking out of your own desperation and mental, spiritual fatigue and sheer exhaustion of trying to do God's work. But here's the thing that we have to remember when we're doing God's work with and for God's people. We're doing God's work with God's people. So God needs to be the focus and not God's people. See, we get weary when God's people don't do what God wants God's people to do. But that's not our business. Our business is to do what God said do. And once it's been put out there, it's on you to do it. I can't run behind you and make sure you having a daily devotion. I can't run behind you and make sure you ain't in somebody's drive-thru. I put it out there. Now it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. God told me, pump your brakes. Because now you done ventured off into my business. And it ain't none of your business. Oh, that's how he talks to me? Yes. He's like, pump them. Because you in the danger zone now. You're not God, Zinzale. You're not God. So stop concerning yourself with what God is concerned with. It's enough to just bring the message. Now it's up to God and you to decide how the message is going to be received. Hallelujah for knowing the truth and the truth setting me free. Bless the name of Jesus. You know, family, this whole passage is really helping us understand that we've got to keep our troubles in perspective, because we get all caught up with woe is me and what's going on with me, me, my, and my family and my people and my house and my car and my this and my that, and we don't take the time to really look at what else is going on in the world. Now, I didn't know about that baby that had been abducted, but I praise God for that praise report and that the baby came back home, that the baby was returned to his family. And, I don't want to show hands, but I hope nobody in here has ever been abducted, because that puts some things into perspective. I was abducted. She didn't know. By somebody that I knew. And what happened was, he met me at work. This was when I was in college. And he had been trying to, talk to me and let me give you a ride home. And it was something snakish about him the whole time. So I always said no. But this one day, because I was a cocktail waitress, so I worked late hours. I worked at night, got off at 2 o'clock, whatever. And I wasn't even planning on telling y'all the story, but Lord, just have your way. And I was tired, and I used to have to take a cab home. And so he came to me that night. He was, like, relentless. You know, somebody just be on you, and it's like, oh, leave me alone. And so finally, that particular day, because I was so tired and didn't feel like waiting for a cab or even spending money on the cab, I said, okay, you can take me home. And we started riding, and we weren't going in the direction of where I live. We were getting on the freeway. We didn't have to get on the freeway to go to my house. We were getting on the freeway, going all some other kind of stuff. We went to a whole different state. Because, D.C. and Maryland and Virginia are like Berkeley, Oakland, and Alameda. But those are cities. These are states that are that close to each other. So I was in D.C. He took me somewhere in Maryland that I didn't know about, that I had never been. I asked him to take me home, and he refused to take me home. That's abduction, isn't it? I've been abducted. And he took me to his house, made me get out of his house, tried to force me to have sex with him. And when I refused, I thought I was going to have to fight my way out of there and run through the woods, because he lived in the woods. Matter of fact, it wasn't even his house. I was looking at the pictures on the wall, and it was all these women with children, this woman with these babies. It was his sister's house. He didn't even have his own house. He brought me to this place to try to do God knows what. And I was saved, but I wasn't living saved. I was in the light, but I was looking condemned. But because the light was in me, I said a prayer to the Lord, and the Lord delivered me out of that place. I found a cab from somewhere. That cab took me home. I don't know where the money came from. I had to ask my neighbor or somebody to pay for the cab. But the Lord set me free and brought me back home. Because if that man decided to rape me and kill me, he could have. God blocked it. God blocked it. careful making decisions when you're tired and weary. Did I fix it for you? Don't trust in what the eye can see. That's what the Bible says. Don't trust what is seen. Trust in what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So God is beseeching his children to have an eternal perspective, a kingdom mindset, so that we'll make kingdom decisions. Because you see, that decision that I made that I just talked about, it wasn't a kingdom decision. It was a crackpot decision made without the knowledge of the light. Careful letting the flesh make decisions for you. Whether your flesh is tired or hungry or horny or lonely, whatever is ailing your flesh, you got to let your flesh know you don't run the show. You got to let your flesh know you don't run the show. All right. Now, God told me that in order for you to live your truth, you got to learn how to date. D-A-T-E. You got to learn how to date. You got to deny, accept, trust, and evict. That's how you date yourself. You got to deny your flesh. Tell your flesh no when the flesh starts rising up. Tell your flesh, I surrender all to Jesus and not to you. We've got to be able to deny the desires of the flesh. A, accept. We have to accept who we are. Stop living in who I want to be. Stop living in who I wish I was. Because that's not keeping it real. That's being phony. Be who you are. Because see, keeping it real for you might be natural hair without a perm in it. But keeping it real for me is perm hair. This is my truth. So don't judge me, because what's true for me ain't true for you. Y'all got that? Accept who I am. This is my truth. Every last pound of it. My truth. Deny your flesh. Accept who you are. T. I feel like I need a kid. T. Don't miss this one. Trust in God only. Only. Your husband, your wife, your mama, your daddy, your children, your pastor. We're going to all let you down. So the level of trust that you have for God, don't have that level of trust for anybody else. Because, see, then they become your God. And when they let you down, you destroyed. And then you blaming them for being in their truth. Because my truth is I'm human. That's who I am. I'm human. I'm flawed. So you don't want to trust in the flawed. You trust in the flawless. There's only one who's flawless. And that's who you trust in. That's who you place your trust in, because he ain't never going to let you down. Deny your flesh. Accept who you are. Trust in God only. Evict the toxins out of your life. That we prepared them for that with the worship today. Whatever's not like you, take it out, pull it out, kick it out, cast it out, burn it out. Evict the toxins in your life. Toxins are poisons that kill slowly over time. Usually. Sometimes they kill y'all fast. But usually it's something that just gradually grows within you and gets worse and worse over time. You know how the one, they look good at first on the outside. And then when you got to know them, it was just all of this poison bringing you down. You got ulcers now because every time you go in their presence, they working your last nerve, causing you all kind of anxiety. They don't want you to be you. You ever been with somebody that didn't like who you were? They were trying to make you into who they wanted you to be? You ain't with them now. If you are, you don't need to be. Yeah, it don't work out. Especially if you love yourself enough to get up out of the toxin pool. At some point in time, you're going to raise yourself up out of those toxins and you're going to say, I love myself too much to allow myself to be put through all of this anxiety and negativity. I'm talking about family members, friends, spouses, boyfriends. I'm even talking about children. Sometimes you got to handle your kids once they grown with a long handle spoon. Some parents too. Sometimes your parents can wear you out. They don't appreciate your truth. They don't know who you are today. They just knew who you were when you broke that window or when you stole them clothes. They'll never let you outlive that. You know, they always want to keep it. Some family members always want to keep you as children. They don't accept that you've grown up and evolved, that you've changed. Amen, somebody? So we got to learn how to date in order to live our truth. Do we get that? Still talking about living my truth. And you know, it's always going to be some people in our lives that's chasing money. But we've got to decide, am I going to chase money? Am I going to chase God? Because I cannot chase both. Either I'm going to love one and hate the other. I'm going to deny one and accept the other. We can't do both because you see, God is the provider. And if we chase after him, he going to take care of what we need. Does anybody believe that? Because when you're running after money, you're running away from God. And let me tell you something. There are plenty of wealthy people out there that are spiritually and mentally bankrupt. Careful who you aspire to be like. Careful who you wish you were. I love how India Irie says, I'm not my hair. I'm not the color of my skin. I'm not the mistakes I've made. She said, I'm not the brokenness inside. She said, I am light. That's what she said. We got to look past the external, look past the temporary, because we are more than our race, our gender. We're more than our profession, our bank account, our credit score. We're more than the car we drive and the house that we live in. Now, I may not know everything there is to know about you, but I do know a few things about every child of God. I'm trying to tell you, this is our wealth. If you are a child of God, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. If you are a child of God, you are God's beauty beyond measure. You are light in the darkness. You are the living water, God's reflection in the world. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are the embodiment of forgiveness, the peace that surpasses all understanding, love without limit. God says you are joy unspeakable, favor beyond measure. Favor, humility, authority, praise, power. He says your self-control, your courage, your kindness, your patience, your integrity, your loyalty. He said your spirit filled, your life changers. He says your world changers, your healers, deliverers, enlightened, curse breakers, encouragers, examples to the world, hope and strength. You know, people talk about Jesus being the friend to the friend, the friendless, the mother to the motherless, the father to the fatherless, the hope to the hopeless. But God told me to tell you today, that's who we're supposed to be in the world. That's who we're supposed to be. In taking his word to the world, we're supposed to have a family resemblance. If our children look like us, then we ought to look like God. Who do you look like to the world? When they look at you, who do they see? Can they tell who your father is? Or are you running around out there looking like and acting like a fatherless child, a bastard? Let me tell you something. You are not a bastard. You are not a fatherless child. You have a father who loves you, who cares for you, who provides for you, who sent his only begotten son to die for you. If you haven't been living this truth, you've been living a lie. God says it's time to step out of the garment of lies and into the garment of truth. He said it's time to step into your true nature, your super nature, your spiritual nature, your eternal self. It's time to get to know who you really are and stop living your lies and start living your truth. God says, start believing what I said and stop believing what they said. But be warned, family, some people not going to like your truth. Some people not going to understand your truth. Some people not going to receive your truth. Some people not going to believe your truth. They will rebel against your truth. But as long as you know who you are, as long as you embrace who you are, as long as you stand in the truth of who you are right now, they will bow down to the Jesus in you. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and ye will find. What you gonna find? You gonna find a God who created you to be far more wonderful and glorious than you ever thought for yourself, than you could ever imagine yourself to be. And here's another thing about knowing who we are. When we begin to discover our true self, when we begin to get excited about who I really am in him, we're going to stop wasting time doing stuff that don't enhance our truth. You know how we compromise ourselves just to fit in with other people. You know, I'm a homebody, but just because you going out, I'm going to go out too. Or, you know, I really don't like to smoke or drink, but just because you're doing, I'm going to go and participate as well. You know, when you get to embracing who you really are, you're going to stop doing the things you don't want to do. Because you're going to stop worrying about trying to fit in. Because you understand that you are a square peg in a round hole in this world. And the only peg you can fit in is in the kingdom. Huh. If this group of people right here, if everybody in here, 35, 40 people, however many, represented 35, 40 different families who started living their truth without compromise and teaching their children to live their truth as well. I'm just talking about this group of people right here. Just this group right here. We could change the world because every family represents a lineage. So it's not just you, it's your children, your children's children, and so on and so on and so on. Do you understand how many people could be affected if we just decided, I'm going to stop living a lie, I'm going to start living my truth? We would change the world. We would break curses. So God says, family, it's time to change the game. It's time to change how we see ourselves. You're more than you think you are. You're more than they say you are. You're more than what the eye can see. Start living that truth out and watch the game change. People will start to treat you differently. You'll start to act differently. You'll be more confident in yourself. You'll start to remember, I am a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a peculiar people, a people belonging to God. When they ask me who I am, because you know, I'm confident in who I am. And when they start asking who she thinks she is, You know how they say that. It's been a long time since I heard them say it to my face, but I know somebody's still saying it behind my back. Who does she think she, with that haircut, she ain't wearing no stockings with that. Who she think she is? Well, I will tell you that you can tell them I'm more than a woman. I'm more than being black. I'm more than my education. I'm more than a mother, a daughter, a sister, an auntie, a friend, a teacher, a counselor, a pastor. I'm more than all of that. What's more than all of that? I am a child of God. Hallelujah, somebody. When you get to know the authority that exists in being a child of God, you ain't gonna worry about the titles that the world can give you. Because child of God is a title you can't earn. You can't buy. It was given to you because it was bought by the blood of Jesus. So when they ask you who she thinks she is, tell them she's a child of God. When they ask you who you think you are, you tell them, I'm a child of God. And can't nobody take that from you. You know, you can get fired off your job. You can get evicted out of your house. Somebody can come and repossess your car, but they can't repossess the fact that you belong to him. You ought to be more excited than that. That there ain't nothing you can do, there's nothing the world can do that can take that title away from you. That's not what you do. That's who you are. Start declaring to yourself in the mirror, I am a child of God. Start looking at yourself in your rearview mirror. I am a child of God. When somebody starts to question who you are, let them know, I am a child of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all who believe. We ought to live it out and make that our truth. Amen. Amen. And amen.